We have a mighty and powerful God. Amen? How many of you want to see the power of God moving in the midst of His church? Amen? Let's pray this morning as we go into the Word of God and just commit our time to Him and ask Him that as we sing this worship song, His power will be established in us. Lord, we believe. We believe, Lord, in Your power. We believe in the move of Your Holy Spirit. We believe, Lord, that You are mighty, that You, Lord, have a plan and a purpose for us today. And Lord, as we are challenged with different situations, we want to leave this place, Lord, trusting in Your name with all of our hearts and understanding, Lord, knowing that You are mighty and powerful. And Lord, not only that, knowing that You are merciful and compassionate, Lord, and that You are powerful to do more than we ask or we can think of, Lord, according to the power that dwells in us, Lord, and You are working in us, Lord. So allow us to trust in You. Allow us to see ourselves as You want us to see ourselves, Lord. And allow us to believe, Lord, that in spite of sin, in spite of our failures and weakness, Lord, You are still moving, Lord. You're working in Your church. Lord, establish Your kingdom in the midst of Your church in such a way, Lord, that the evidence of Your manifestation and Your work in Your church, Lord, would be seen not only, Lord, in the people that come to church, but also in those that are in our community, in our neighborhoods, Lord, the places where we work, in our children and children, Lord, our children, in the generations to come. We need Your mighty power established in us, Lord. So, Lord, we trust to You and we surrender to You every situation that we have in our lives. And, Lord, as we go into this passage this morning, open our minds, our hearts, Lord, and give us faith. Give us faith as we pray on You, Lord, and focus on You through the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Good morning, church. You may be seated as our worship team leaves this place. Thank you, Melissa and the worship team this morning for beautiful praise, amen, and worship this morning. Praise God, yes. I want to invite you to go to the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 14. Mark 9, 14. As we go to this passage, I want you to focus on the title of this morning. I looked at this and I thought, Lord, it's comforting to know that we experience Your power in spite of unbelief. How many of you know that? How many of you know that God is moving even though sometimes we don't have the enough faith? You know that? I believe with all of my heart that there is the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit restricting the forces of darkness today in America and in the whole world, so that as we continue, we may experience His goodness, His grace, in spite of the many things that sometimes we don't do and we should be doing. Praise God for His grace. Amen. For His faith on us. Now, this passage is a passage in which we see the power of Christ being experienced in spite of unbelief in the people around. And it's comforting to know that God has a plan and a purpose, even when I don't understand how to get out of the mess that I am in. Sometimes that happens to me more often than I want to let in. Now look at this passage. As Jesus is coming from the mountain, I want to bring this emphasis a little bit. Three of His disciples are with them. They see the glory of God manifested in a powerful way up in the mountain. And as they come down, right after that, they encounter the oppression, the battle, spiritual battle of the enemy. Very often that happens in our lives. Amen. We are in a high, and then, I mean, you leave church. As soon as you go to work on Monday morning, bam, problems, right? Circumstances in your family, you know, finances, health. Look what's going on here in verse 14. When they came to the disciples, which disciples? The nine disciples that were down in the feet of the mountain. They saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately, key word for Mark, all the crowd, when they saw Him, were greatly amazed and ran up to Him and greeted Him. And He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered Him, "Teacher, I brought my son to You, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and become rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able to cast it out. And they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. If you are visiting this morning and you see where we are, this happens to be the passage in which we are. We're going through the Gospel of Mark, so don't feel like, oh boy, here we go. What's it going to be today about, right? Sometimes we look at these passages and you know, depending on where our faith or doctrine is, we wonder, you know, how are we going to address these things? And, you know, it's amazing how the Word of God addresses us. Amen? And it addresses our weaknesses. It addresses our lack of faith sometimes, where we stand in regard to doctrine. But it also addresses the mercy, the goodness, the attributes in the direction of the Lord in regard to everything that is going on around us. I look at this situation and I see the world affected by chaos. I see the world affected by difficulty, affected by challenges, by the spiritual realm of darkness. I see chaos, arguments, discussions, fights, unbelief. I see this and I look at it and I think, Lord, it was not different then than it is now. All these things are happening in our midst. And we look at the world and sometimes we wonder what to make of. We look at this passage and they're coming down from a glorious moment. And a crowd is around the other disciples. And they are actually discussing and arguing with them. With the scribes, because that's what the scribes did. And immediately as they see Jesus, the crowd saw him and greatly were amazed and ran up to him. And you know, there is this emotion about Jesus in a lot of people. In fact, a lot of people want to know more of Jesus. They don't want to commit. They want to know what Jesus thinks of this or that. What would he do? What would he say about this situation? But they don't want to commit. They came to him in the midst of a need. And he asked them right away, what are you arguing about with them? And let me say something to you. You know, I look at this and I think, what does this mean? Is Jesus questioning the disciples or questioning the crowd? What are you arguing about with them as the people came to him? Because I feel the disciples at this point in time, they feel like they have failed in some way. But someone from the crowd, we read in this passage, we're going to divide the passage in four parts, answered Jesus in a way that is respectful. Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever he seizes him, he throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out. And this is the difficult thing here. They were not able to do it. They couldn't. They were here. I came looking for you. You weren't here. You were somewhere else. But they weren't able to do this. I mean, there is something going on here that is deep. It's a spiritual battle. We live in a society that is affected by spiritual battles continually. How many of you know that? I greeted somebody and I said, we're going to a spiritual battle this morning. And he said, every day. I said, every day. You're right. How many of you know that every day we are in a spiritual battle? In fact, sometimes it feels like every hour we are in a spiritual battle, right? I mean, whether our flesh or the world in which we are, that is poison, plagued with all kinds of evil, or Satan himself, you know, bringing to us the difficult circumstances that we encounter. This society is afflicted by disorder caused by evil. And you know, when I look at the world is going from bad to worse. That's what the Bible says. Amen. In Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says that there is a time. I don't know when that time is, and I don't know if that time is already taking place or has already taken place or is going to take place, but it says there's a time when Satan knows that he has but a short time. And he comes against the people in the earth to fight with them with power, with evilness. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill. I look at this and, you know, there is three aspects that we need to realize all the time. Our sinful desires, our flesh, the worldly lifestyle in which we live, in which we dwell, and also the demonic oppression that is constantly against us. Those three aspects are the spiritual battle of every Christian. Have you identified those things? Have you seen them around you? And have you seen them not only in you, but in the life of your children? Because as we look at this passage, this is a passage that talks about family. Amen? This is a passage that talks about someone who is affected because of his son being affected by a spiritual demon. By a dark, evil force, unclean spirit that is just manifesting in him. So, look at the things that we see in this few verses, 14 through 18. The crowd and the scribes pressed the disciples looking for an answer. Was it a need or just entertainment? Maybe a little bit of both. The disciples were in a dispute with the scribes because the scribes were questioning the disciples. I mean, I wonder what they were talking about. What is going on with you? You have no power. What's going on? I mean, weren't you casting demons out in Galilee? I mean, come on, do something about this situation right now. Or maybe they were telling them how to do it, right? Hey, you're doing this wrong. You know, because when it comes to why we fail, everybody knows why we fail, right? That's exactly what's going on. And sometimes we got to realize the enemy is quick to come and tell us, you can't do it. You have no power. You don't know what you're doing. And you know, we have all these critics around us sometimes saying, if you only do this, if you only go there, if you only move like that, instead of coming alongside and saying, how can I pray for you? Right? When I look at this situation, it's powerful to see the scripture 2,000 years ago written and is up to date in the circumstances that we live every day. Don't you get amazed by the Word of God in that sense? I mean, how alive the Word of God is. Now we look at this and the disciples in a way, are seeing this father affected by the demonic oppression of his son. I mean, this is not just a debate here. This is not just an encounter where some people know and some don't, and some people can and some don't. I mean, this is the life of a young man who is in the line. So when we talk about a spiritual oppression, let us remember that if we live under a spiritual oppression in our time, when we talk about this, we're talking about matters that are affecting life and death of so many people. Amen? So I want to bring that up today as we talk about this, because look at what's going on. Also, the disciples lack the ability to bring liberty to this possessed boy. They were doing miracles. I mean, they said in Luke 10, they say, oh Lord, Rabbi, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even the demons are subject to us in our name. And yes, Jesus says, behold, I am giving you authority to tread over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. But do not rejoice that the demons are being subject to your name. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. That's what Jesus is focusing. But you know, that's not the most important thing. Nevertheless, you have power, and I give you that power, that authority. But here, they are failing. They are failing. You know, we look at this, and these men, as well as these disciples, you know, they were affected by the darkness of their world, of their time, as we are in our time, affected by the power of darkness in this world. And we must acknowledge that the threat of this darkness is destructive power against us. If you pay attention, you look at the political realm in America. If you look at our social circumstances, you know, the way behaviors are, you know, going, you know, what's going on with everything that has to do with the LGBTQ and everything that goes on with that, you know, the new ideas and the new names and the new titles and everything that the young generation is facing, the lack of identity in girls and young boys, you know. I mean, look at it socially. The situation in marriage and family. I mean, just look at that. Divorce, you know, kids abandoning or abandoned by their fathers and mothers. You look at the circumstances physically. How many sicknesses are we encountering because of a spiritual oppression? Whether they are mental issues. We live in a nation where mental sicknesses are rampant. Are you aware of that? I mean, psychology and psychiatry and all these medicines and you know, helps are not able to keep up with this. Just look at it for a moment. If you look at speaking physically too, I mean, there are some sicknesses in the Bible that are directly connected to spiritual circumstances. Not every sickness is a demon, but there are some in the Bible that are connected. And you look at it morally, the nation in which we live, you know, I mean, sex. How young are children and girls and boys that are getting into sex? I mean, rape, abuse, violations. How many people do you encounter on your job or in your life or in your family that have been affected by something or someone that affected them sexually? We got to speak of these things. We got to talk about these and say, we are fighting a spiritual battle. Amen? As Christians, we have the Word of God, the instruction, and we got to see these and we say, yes, we are affected by the power of darkness. But yes, we also have authority to overcome these things. Why would this boy be suffering these things, as well as the father and the disciples unable to heal these men? It's because the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Let us be aware of that this morning. Let us be aware that Satan is coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the aim of Satan. In the life of someone who is battling an addiction, battling mental illness, battling, you know, problems of identity, gender, whatever that is, Satan wants to kill, to destroy the person. But praise Jesus that He came that we may have life and life abundantly. Amen? So we are there. Somewhere in there we are between the attack of the enemy and between the promise that Jesus Christ has come to give us life. Now look in the place where we are in the world. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, it says, "Do not love the world, the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." You know, we got to remember that Satan, through the world, is afflicting and changing a lot of things. And we got to open our eyes to that. And we got to tell our children. We got to tell our children, when you listen to music, it's not just music, right? When you look at things in YouTube and media, it's not just YouTube and media. When you are listening to ideas, it's not just ideas. Some ideas are destructive. Amen? Don't let your children, your family, open the door for spiritual darkness. Satan's ideas refute the Word of God. His methods are sometimes deceiving, and he looks like a friendly person on the side. He came to Eve, and he says, "So God has said that you shouldn't eat from the tree of evil and good." I mean, he's acting like he's our body, like he comes to us just having a nice, simple, beautiful conversation. But let me tell you, his ideas go completely against the Word of God. And his destruction is deadly. It's deadly. I mean, you know what I see sometimes? I see parents, 40, 50 years old, you know, with little kids, with teenagers, and we're acting like teenagers ourselves, you know? And I mean, praise God, we are able to have fun. Amen? And play sometimes, and even video games or whatever, but when we are constantly losing the opportunity to minister and to train and to shape the lives of our children and to train them and give them the resources so that they close the door to the spiritual darkness around them, that's when we're doing what God called us to do. Just consider this for a moment. The Bible says, give no opportunity to the devil. And we gotta be responsible. As hard as it is, we've got to be responsible to sometimes say, "Lord, I'm failing as a father, as a mother. as a leader. I'm doing things that I should not be doing. I'm letting my kids see and experience and hear and be exposed to things that they should not be seeing. I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen young men raped and raping. I've seen it. I've seen young men, 26, 27-year-old, affected by mental illness because they had no father or mother. I've seen that. I've seen young men in their 30s crushed with addictions and being killed just a few months ago. I've seen the devastation of the enemy. I've seen couples in front of me with no hope. So much hurt, anger, hate against each other with little ones depending on them. I've seen the unforgiveness in women sometimes and also in men when they have been cheated and they're not willing to let go. I can see the grasp of devastation in their lives. We've got to be real about this. When we come to church, we worship, we sing, we adore. We got to be strengthened by God, but also we got to look at the reality and see how Satan is affecting. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Amen? That's the promise of God for us. And we are called for greater things. We're called to see the power of God manifested in our lives in such a way that we believe, we stand firm. We say, Lord, I'm going to walk through you. In James chapter 4, verse 1, and I want to read this so that you just, if you're here and you're not very aware of this spiritual battle, I want to challenge you with this. Look what it says here. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? There is a battle, and sometimes that battle in the spiritual realm takes place internally in us. It is not these that your passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. You adulterous people. And we don't understand everything in regard to spiritual darkness and demonic possession. We don't. But at times we open the doors for those things because we are adulterous people, generation. And then he says there, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We are in the world, but we're not of this world. Amen? We cannot be playing games with this and say, you know, it's nothing. It's harmless. I'm going to be okay. I've seen people addicted and, you know, by God's grace, saved and delivered. And then in a moment, you know, we lose our ground because we think we can handle things, whether it's pornography or any other kind of addiction, immorality. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in the midst of misery. So we got to be aware of this. Now look what it says. It says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? God wants us. He loves us. He desires us. So He gives more grace. Even in those moments of battle, and even when we fail, even when we are in misery, God is giving us grace to get up and get going. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As a church, we need to humble ourselves. And we need to recognize that even sometimes in church, through music and through different things, you know, and fashions and stuff that is not of God, we're letting the enemy get into our mind. I'm not talking about fashions and dressing, you know. I'm talking about the way we do church, the way we want to attract people, and the way we want to offer the gospel to others, rather than saying the truth of the Bible. So now look what it says in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Humility leads us to surrender. Surrender to submission. Submission to see the grace of God working against Satan himself. We're resisting Satan and then he will flee from us. So we are in constant check with evil entities, with temptation, with seduction. And we got to stand firm. Look at the next thing here in Mark 9:19-20. They are confused by the enemy, but also confronted with the truth. Confused by the enemy and also confronted with the truth. It says, He answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? When they weren't able to do it, Jesus answers this, how long I am to bear with you? Bring him to me. Now, I look at this and you know what is hard to see, to read? That Jesus speaks to his disciples with the generation. And he says, oh, faithless generation. Lack of faith. Lack of belief. You know, one of the problems in our churches today is that we have a lot of people struggling with sin and a lot of people struggling with each other and unforgiveness in the church. And a lot of people feeling like, well, I don't even have a church. I don't know where to go. I don't feel accepted in church. You know what the problem is? The problem is lack of faith. It's lack of faith. It all boils down to that, you know. People is not surrendering to Christ in faith. And we look at this, and this is the root of the matter here. Faithless generation, how long am I going to be battling with this society, Jesus is saying, and with these people that I have around me? And they brought the boy to him, and when the Spirit saw him, immediately he convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. I mean, this is a serious situation here, and Jesus is looking at these people, looking at this boy, and he's saying, you are faithless. And I wonder, Lord, how do you see us today? That's how you saw that generation. A generation that should have known better. How do you see us today? Let me tell you something here. And this is where it gets challenging. Jesus calls us to establish the power of God over the forces of darkness. Let me change it. Jesus has called you. You here in the pews, here in this service today, to establish His power over the forces of darkness. Sometimes we think, well, the pastor, the elders of the church, you know, something goes wrong in the church, and well, the elders aren't doing a good job, you know, or the leaders, or the teachers in the school, for that matter, or the counselor, you know, or the worship leader, you know, or my leader on this and that life group or whatever. We gotta realize we as disciples of Christ have been given power to fight against the spiritual forces of darkness. If we believe that, look what it says in Matthew 5:13 through 16, actually 14 through 16, you are the salt of the earth. You are. But if the salt has lost its taste, it's impossible for salt to lose its taste. The only way to do it is when salt was adulterated by the sellers of the salt, and they will start mixing more stuff just to make more money. So, if you are an adulterous person who is mixing yourself with the world, you are going to lose your saltiness. And we do that at times, but it's time to be renewed in Christ. Now, how shall its saltiness be restored? There's no way to do it. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the people's feet. You know, if you throw some salt on the dirt and put some water on it, in just a few days you're going to see how hard that ground gets. That's why the salt was thrown on the dirt, just to make the road hard. Contrary to Matty, you know, that's the only good thing for that salt. And then it says there also, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We gotta realize who we are in Christ. Let me go at some things here that are in this passage. In Mark 9, 19 through 20 again, Jesus expected his disciples to bring healing to this boy. This reaction and this frustration of Jesus has a root. The root is the expectation that Jesus had on these men to be able to overcome this darkness. Jesus was frustrated with the lack of conviction in the disciples' hearts. And even on this generation that was faithless and in some ways not believing. How long, he says. I look at this and I think, Lord, in a way, I mean, sometimes we excuse ourselves in the sovereign will of God. Amen? We sometimes say, well, you know, what can I do? I mean, and there are times when it is too late. There was nothing we could do. There is nothing we can change. And there will never be ability for us to change anyone. But the only way we do it is through the power of Jesus Christ. But I see these and it challenges me because I think Jesus is frustrated with them of not healing this boy. And then Jesus, at that point, asked that they will bring the boy to him. And that's the best thing that can happen right there. In the middle of all this, they are confronted with the truth because they were confused by Satan himself. So as Christians, we need to acknowledge the seriousness of spiritual warfare. But if we are unprepared, we will be defeated. So how do we prepare ourselves for this? We got to remember that Satan is destructive and he wants to end the life of many. But at the same time, we got to remember, Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority is been given to me in heaven as it is on earth. Amen? All authority. Just before he's going to tell them, go on and make disciples to all nations. Just before he sends them, because the first reaction of us in our human nature is like, Lord, how am I going to do that? You know, I have a job and I have a house and I have a family and I'm not well to speak and I don't have much knowledge and I can't understand the Bible and I don't memorize anything. And Lord, really send somebody else, please, God, okay? That's what we want to do. You see Moses, you see everyone in the Bible doing that. But when we realize God's authority is over everything, and yes, even though Satan is destructive, we gotta overpower the destructiveness of Satan with the authority of Jesus Christ through faith. Through faith, believing that what Jesus said is real. You know, one of the things in the Bible, in the Gospels, which is very powerful, is that Jesus says, be anxious for nothing, in a way. You know, do not worry about tomorrow. One of the biggest problems that we have as Christians, and by that matter, as Americans, you know, in this nation, is we worry. We worry about everything, right? Continually. You know, what am I going to do? You know, what's going to happen when I be 65? You know, what am I going to do for the college fund of my kids and all that? As Christians, you know, that's one of the key things of Christians. We are trusting in God. Amen? And if we trust in God, you know, we're not being irresponsible. We're doing the work of God in our lives. And if we do the work of the Lord, He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness and everything will be added. Yes, but I still have to be responsible, right? That's what we say all the time. And I'm not saying that we should be irresponsible. What I'm saying is, a lot of the problems that we encounter continually as Christians is our lack of faith. It's our lack of faith. See, we most believe that the power of God in the life of His believers is sufficient to overcome the forces of evil. Remember this, Satan very often attacks our weaknesses when we are in the shadows. This time, we look at the scribes fighting against the disciples, arguing. Jesus is in the mountain. And they don't know that Jesus is with them at the same time. But we gotta remember the power of God is sufficient. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and the beginning of verse 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. You know, the Christian life is not a walk in the park. Amen? Somebody last night said, Our walk as Christians is not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. It's a battleship. How many times do you wake up thinking like that? You know, Satan is going to try to stop me today, to attack me today. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist and firm in your faith. How am I going to fight? Lord, protect me, guide me. Yes. But you resist them firm in your faith. We already talked in James about resisting Satan. And here, Peter tells us again, we are to resist them. Now we have a cue here, an idea, firm in our faith. And then in Ephesians 6:10 through 12, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let me tell you what's going on with the disciples back in Mark 9. They were learning how to do things without depending from God. Amen? They were learning that, okay, if I just say the word, you know, things happen. Oh, no. You got to abide in the Lord. Okay? They were not able to do it. And I wonder what happened. Why couldn't they do it? They were learning how to do things without the direction and the dependence of Jesus Christ Himself. At any time when we do something for God, we got to remember that the only strength we have, as Ephesians 6:10 says, is in the strength of His might. How many of you are strong in the might of the Lord? And you know, if you do something and you overcome something, the next day you don't say, now I got it, right? Now I know how to do this. You know, I don't even have to go to God anymore for a miracle. No. You always have to be dependent on the strength of God and put the whole armor of God so that you may overcome Satan. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So they weren't able because they weren't firm. They weren't firm because they didn't have faith. They didn't have faith at this point in time because they weren't abiding in the Lord at this very moment. They were trusting in their own strength. And now you got to remember, even as we speak of the spiritual darkness and forces, I want you to remember this, because when I talk of the spiritual darkness, it's not like Satan is out loose trying to do all kinds of things on his own. He moves under the sovereign hand of God. Amen? Now, there are mysteries here. I don't understand why would God sometimes let the devil loose and free against us. It is biblical. Okay? And God will never give us more than what we can handle, not in our own, but what we can handle under His strength. Okay? Sometimes we say, God will never give you more than you can handle. He gives you more than you can handle, believe me. Okay? But something that you can handle under the direction of God. Okay? Because when He gives you the test and the trial, He will give you with that also the way out of the problem. But He is the one who gives you the way out of the problem. You won't find it on your own. So you have to depend on God. Now, the sovereign hand of God is not like Satan and God are fighting like this. No. Jesus says, bring the boy over to me. I'll heal him. Jesus is over all these forces with all His power. So, which side do you want to be on? Amen? Not really the question. That's the question. Which side are you on this morning as you encounter a spiritual opposition in your life? Now, we look at this. Let's see the next passage, the need of a Savior. Mark 9:20-22. It says, they brought the boy to Him, and when the Spirit saw him. And by the way, this is a boy. As we're going to see and saw, the father says from childhood, he is been battling with this problem. How many of you as parents know that children can be possessed by spirits? How many of you know that? This is very important, guys. What are they seeing? What are they listening? What are they being exposed to? Be aware of this. Be aware of this. And the Spirit saw Jesus. The Spirit sees things. And you know, you go to James, the Bible says that the demons what? Tremble. Tremble. In a way, they sometimes demons are more aware of God's reality than humans, right? People say, there's no God, you know. I mean, I'm going to die and that's the end. No, no, no. Demons tremble. They know. And let me tell you something else. Demons are monotheistic. You know that? They don't believe there's 1,000 gods. They know there's only one God, and they tremble before the presence of that God. And sometimes we wonder, really? Is there only one God? Is this really the only way? The demons believe themselves, but they don't walk. So you may have faith and you may know some truth, but you still don't walk. Now look at this. The boy comes, the Spirit sees Jesus, and immediately convulses the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? Jesus knew, but he's just showing us, you know, how difficult that life for that man was. Just for a moment, think. Sometimes it's a financial problem. Sometimes it's an argument with the wife, with our wives. And our world just, you know, is difficult, it's challenging. We wonder what we're going to do, you know. Just look at the picture of this father. For years, struggling with the situation of his boy. And look what he says. And it has often cast him into fire and into water. Let me ask you this. How many parents live in America? How many parents live in our communities, in our county, in our churches, fearing the next stupid thing that one of their children is going to do? You've seen this. You know, there is illness. There is a spiritual problems going on. And you look at this, and the guy says, not only he's being thrown in the fire and in the water, Satan wants to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. See, as we face opposition and despair and weakness. We must come to Jesus, to the Lord. That's what Jesus is saying. And finally, this man is able to encounter the Lord, and Jesus is having a dialogue with him face to face. And in the midst of this place, you know, by the disciples brought the boy, humbled by their inability and impossibility of the situation, but also directed by the Lord, they bring the boy to Jesus. What a beautiful thing. When we get to a point where we don't know what to do or where to go and we don't have the power, let's go back to the Lord. Amen? Let's bring people to Jesus. As the Spirit faced the authority of Jesus, it manifested with intensity to kill the boy. We're fighting against darkness. We got to be strengthened by God. And when Jesus asked the boy's father for the length of this, look what the man does. He appealed directly to Jesus' compassion. There is direction right here for us. In the midst of impossibility, we go to God in prayer. We bring things and situations to the Lord. Don't spend time in the wrong place, arguing or analyzing, you know, or fearing or depressed or questioning things that are beyond your control. Don't spend time there. Come to Jesus. Amen? Come to Jesus. Come to the Lord. Come to the source of power. They are arguing with the scribes and the people is around them. Let's wait for the Lord, okay? He will tell us what to do. Let's bring the boy to Jesus because He is the only one who is able to do this. How long are we willing to put up with the effects of evil before we turn to faith in Jesus? Let me tell you something that we do sometimes. You know, we seek for every kind of counsel, for every kind of remedy, for every kind of direction. And it's okay at times to do that, but let me tell you something. We should go to Jesus first. Amen? One of the things we got to remember is this is not only the authority of God over our lives. This is the inspired Word of God. And it is sufficient for us. Amen? If you believe that this is sufficient, why are you looking for water in cisterns that hold the water, as the Bible says? Let's go to the source of the water. This is the source of living water that gives us freedom and direction and the power that we need to be moving on. Sometimes we ask, have you prayed? Have you sought the Lord? Have you really fasted? Have you really went to the Word of God? And people are saying, well, no, I haven't. I haven't. That's the first place where we need to go. In Matthew 11:28, it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Him. Come to Jesus. One of the things that I call myself doing, that I tell myself and challenge myself with this, come to Jesus. Don't wait. Don't wait. In any given day, just surrender to Him and He will strengthen me. We all have a lot of stress sometimes in life. And it's not going to get better, okay, by the standards of the world. But in Christ, we have freedom. Amen? In Christ, we cast out everything that is oppressing us, every sin, every weight that clings so close to us, and we run with endurance the race that we have ahead of us. Because He is the only one that can give us this freedom. And not only we humble, it requires humility to come to Him in Matthew 11, but in John 5:38-39, it says, and you do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom He has sent. If we believe in Christ, let's make the word of God something that we live by and trust in Him. And then it says, you search the scriptures, Jesus was challenging the Pharisees in this passage, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. So when we go to the Word of God, remember, we're not just going to find in the Word of God arguments or disciplines or commandments. We're going to the Word of God to find Jesus Himself there. That's what we're doing. And then, as we go to Him in Matthew 11:12, and we read it last week, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. What is this violence? He's going to Jesus. He's begging. He's fighting for the crumbs that fall off the table. He's saying, Lord, I'm looking for just a slight opportunity that You would give me, and I will trust and believe. In Luke 16:16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Are you forcing yourself into the things of God? Or are you going away mad and disappointed and saying, I don't want to follow the Lord anymore? Push yourself to go to the Lord in humility, in faith. with conviction, but more than that, with the passion that is leading you. Because it is impossible to experience freedom without Jesus. Now, this man is going and he says, Satan wants to destroy him. But if you can't do anything, please have compassion on us and help us. I want you to look at that line in light of the next verse that we're going to read. There is faith, but not fullness of faith. And that's why the title of this message is Experiencing Power in Spite of Unbelief. This man comes to Jesus, and at this point in time, you know, he struggled for years with this. I mean, how many remedies and cures he probably tried to find. Then he finally comes to Jesus. He didn't find Jesus. He finds 9 of his disciples. He asked them to heal the boy. The boy wasn't healed. They weren't able to heal him. So at this point in time, he's wavering in his faith. We're going to look at this. Faith in Christ leads to freedom. Mark 9:23-29 says, Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. The only way to receive anything from God is through faith. And yet, at times, our faith is weak. Look what Jesus is saying. If you can. If you can. What are you talking about? The faith of this father, the father of the boy is wavering as he witnessed the seriousness of this situation. And maybe he came to a point where he says, maybe God is not going to be able to do anything. Maybe Jesus is not going to be able to do anything. Have you been there? In a moment when you have faith, but you don't? I mean, you know, I look at a couple and I ask, do you believe that God put you together? Yes, we do. Do you believe that God has a solution for your problem? Yes, we do. They have faith. Do you believe that you can overcome the problem and reconcile to each other? No, we don't. Have you seen that? Have you experienced that in your own life? I mean, you know, I know that this is what God wants me to do. I believe in Him, but I don't believe I can do it. I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can overcome this problem in my life. We trust, and yes, we don't. We think that God is able, but then at the same time we say, Lord, but not in me, only in Bob, you know, maybe someone else here, you know, but not in me. I'm different. I'm weaker than everybody else. I have more problems than everybody else. I mean, how many times have you looked at a blessing from the Word of God and you think, yes, God blesses people, but not me. Not me, because I don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it, right? No one deserves it. And every good gift and every perfect gift come from God directly. We can't do and bring and obtain anything on our own. Now let's look at this. Jesus focused the result of this miracle now on the faith of the Father. So he's saying, all things are possible for one who believes. If you believe, this is going to take place. Because I can. There is no question. I mean, there is no difference in miracles, right? We don't say, Lord, this is a big miracle. This is a little miracle. We do sometimes, right? We say, Lord, I pray for this and I got it. On the next one, I'll fast some and really pray that you will do it because you need to do that one. No. There is no difference. Every miracle is the same for the supernatural and all-powerful God. Now we look at this, and the father of the boy honestly cried out, honestly came to the Lord, cried out, and even though he believes, he's still struggling with unbelief. So I look at this, and we're going to finish this morning, and I want to just make you think for a moment in this, in faith. If the right faith is the way to experience a miracle, then we need to have that right faith. But prayer to Jesus must be connected to the faith in Jesus according to this passage. Let me tell you why. Obviously, the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. So you have to have faith. For whoever draws near to God must believe that He exists and also that He rewards those that seek Him. So when you come to the Lord, Jesus' thing here for the disciple, or argument for the disciples and for these men, is you need to believe. And when these men asked, it's funny that Mark says that they asked Jesus, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus says to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, in this same passage in Matthew, Jesus tells them, because of your little faith, but if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move away, and it will be cast away. But these kinds of demons don't come out but by praying and fasting. So faith and prayer and even fasting are directly connected here. So let's just look at some application of this passage for us this morning as we finished. It is the right faith, the way to experience a miracle. It's not the amount of faith, because a little seed of a mustard seed, you know, is plenty of faith for us to obtain a miracle in God's kingdom. How many of you know that? So we say, well, I have a very little faith. No, the problem is that our faith is focused not on God. Our faith is focused on us. It's focused on the circumstances around us. It's focused on our own ability rather than focused on Christ Himself. And then when we don't have that faith, then we need to pray. We need to pray so that our faith is increased and strengthened and refocused on the right person and in the right power. So as we look at this, let me just quote this thing for you. We are in this place for a reason, according to this passage. If you are a father that is struggling situations in your family, or a mother, or in your job, or in your community, we are where we are for a reason. Believe in His purpose, His sovereign plan over you, and His power to use you where you are. You are the salt of that place where you are. The disciples could have and were expected to do this miracle, but they lacked faith. And therefore also they lack prayer. They lack to be connected to the Lord. It all boils down to faith. Not the measure, but the object of our faith. Who are you trusting in? When you have faith, why do you have faith? Because you are a good boy? Or a good girl? Or because God is enough and sufficient for the problem that you are encountering? And at times our faith wavers, but we must be honest, rely on God, repent and believe with all of our hearts. And then if we lack faith, prayer leads us to the object of our faith. When you feel that you're not trusting enough, surrender yourself. Come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, help me to focus on you so that I have the right faith. Amen? Amen. Now, out of this passage, we got to remember this. God is able to do far more abundantly than we can think or believe. How many of you know that? And He works, He is at work in us, according to the power of the Spirit that is working in us. Also, God is able to make all grace abound to us so that having all in all things and at all times, we may be able to do every good work according to His kingdom. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of self-control and love so that we obtain the blessing of God that He has for us. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we humbly recognize that very often, Lord, we struggle. And we waver in our faith, but we believe. We believe with all of our hearts, Lord, that you have called us for such a time as this, to do your will, Lord, and to move forward. So, Lord, this morning, as we look at this passage, allow us to leave this place, remembering that we are here for a reason, Lord. Remembering that you have given us authority and power to overcome the forces of darkness. And the Lord, the thing that we need, the attribute that we need, the idea that we need in our heart and mind is to trust in you. Lord, direct us, guide us, and lead us. And Lord, as we continue on this morning, Lord, through communion and this last song, Lord, allow us to encounter you, Lord, in our hearts and our minds, in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to remain in an attitude of prayer as our brother leads us into communion this morning.
So as Pastor Samuel said this morning, we're going to celebrate communion together, a practice the Lord instituted on the night He was betrayed. So let's just take time to pray, quiet our hearts, and prepare for communion. Father God, we just thank you for all that you do for us, and we thank you for the message and the reminder of the power that we have through you, and Father, I believe, but help my unbelief, Father, and strengthen my faith. Father, now as we prepare our hearts for communion, each of us we just search our hearts and take time to think about where we are in our relationship with you, Father, and follow you in this practice, Lord Jesus, as you gave your life for us. You died on the cross. Your blood was shed for us. Something that we can't understand, but Father, we know it to be true. And we trust in you and we follow you in this practice as you commanded us to do. We just pray all these things in your name. Amen. So that we're going to come now. There's stations here at the front and at the back. There's gluten-free at the back. And as you gather the elements, if you could go back to your seat, time of prayer and reflection. And when everyone has been seated, then we'll partake together. So come. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take of the bread. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink. Jesus, we just thank you again for all that you've done for us and for that unfathomable gift, Father, of you dying on the cross with your Son. We just now want to commit to you this time, this last song, Father. We just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.